Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded, in other words, for fulfilling expectations? It's one of those things that a person can struggle with quite easily, because even as parents, we want to motivate our children, but how much do we need to pay them for doing what they should be doing anyway? Or as teachers, you know that feeling of having the need to give positive reinforcement, and sometimes it feels like, but they should just be doing that anyway, and yet we spend so much time motivating to do what is supposed to be done, doing what is expected. Jesus in this one is putting it pretty concretely that the expectation is there for us, and what do we expect for a pat on the back or encouragement on a daily basis to do that which we are to do. Now, the passage also suggests that it's not easy to do what we're supposed to do. When Jesus talks about forgiving that number of times, 7 times a day, and 7 days a week, it's kind of like endless. It's ludicrous. It's absurd. Forgive that often? That's hard work. It is very hard work. How can I forgive that often? And yet that's what Jesus is laying out there for people. And then he says, well, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, that tree would just jump in the river. I don't know about you, but my faith isn't there yet. I haven't had a tree move in a long time. And so it's a harsh word. It's a hard word. It's burdensome. It's not easy. In theologian Walter Brueggemann has identified the choice forced upon us by Jesus, and he puts it this way: that we have a choice amid doxologies. We want control, but the very act of praise is a self-relinquishment. Measured rationally and economically, doxology, which just means praising God, living under God's realm, under God's directions, doxology is a futile gesture. How does that make you feel? Doxology is a futile gesture. We are giving up control of our life to say, Lord, it is yours. My life is yours. All that I have, all that I am, all that I will be is yours. And praise be to you. It's futile. And in our culture, it goes very counter to what we're taught, encouraged, and nurtured to do from earliest elementary school all the way through our education and on, in not only educational settings, but our environments. Be all you can be. Become all you can become. Join this group or that group. But then Brueggemann goes, whenever the church has had missional vitality, and that's missional as in staying focused on our mission, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, actually, where the mission of the church is to make this world a different place. The mission of the church is not to be here to have a comfortable place for us to gather, but the mission of the church to be to send people out into the world and in that setting make a difference. When the church has had missional vitality, it has chosen rationality of doxology to do that which makes no sense is when the church is at its best. Praise God. Self-relinquishment in this culture, that's ludicrous. That's crazy. It's as silly as if, let's just pretend, let's say some hillbillies from Tennessee or Kentucky suddenly struck it rich and they had so much money and somebody said, you ought to go live in Beverly Hills. That's about how much sense it makes to think about self-relinquishment in this culture. And of course, our humor in that whole situation is what? Where one culture clashes with another and it makes no sense. Where Granny looks at the possum crossing the road and starts to drool because she's got stew on her mind, and the Beverly Hillites are going, ew, possum. To be a Christian in this culture is is to choose self-relinquishment, to choose praise of God over the elevation of self. And that is ludicrous. It's ridiculous. It's that crazy. Over and over again, Jesus made it clear that this faith we possess puts a person in a minority position. And it should be fairly obvious that when a person was and is a Christian, well, Jesus never said, follow me and believe what I say. He never says that. Have you noticed that? What does he say? Follow me. The implication being, follow me and do what I do. And he was crucified alone on the tree. Okay, there was not a huge gathering of people. And if we follow his lead, I'm sorry, but it could be a little uncomfortable and a little bit lonely. Eventually, it can be there. It can get there. Do what I do. Follow me, is what Jesus says. In Matthew 5, 13 through 15, Jesus, he's saying it here, and I'm just picking one. There's a number of places we could read. Let me tell you why you're here, he says. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. And I'm using the Message version on this. I just like this passage especially. It's really nice in the message. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? So if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Isn't that amazing? You'd think God would have another plan, wouldn't you? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. This public is a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand, so others may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. There's very little difference between being a light on a light stand and being a lightning rod on the barn. But that's what we're called to be. A lightning rod, a light stand up on the hill. And that, my friends, is also ludicrous. If it isn't as ludicrous as hillbillies going to Beverly Hills, it might be as ludicrous as some rich lawyer from New York going out to the farm. See, and I can age people by who remembers this and who doesn't. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Great song. But see, that's how ludicrous it is to be a Christian in our culture. We all laughed because, well, if you're on the farm, you laughed at his efforts to be the farmer because he didn't know what he was doing and he was out of place in that world. Christians are out of place in the world with our values because they're different than what the culture would lift up. Last week I mentioned that it was against the law in the Roman Empire for the first 3 centuries after Jesus to profess being a Christian. And there were all kinds of fun ways that they were dreaming up to dissuade people from that profession. And not only were the Romans hostile, but the Jews were too, because the Jews just want, they had their uprising of 66 to 70 AD. They had all kinds of, it was a bloodbath, and they lost terribly. And so they didn't want any more of that. And so the Jews wanted to just keep peace. The Romans won't bother us if we don't bother them. But here's these Christians, most of whom at this point are Jews, causing problems with the Roman Empire, and they won't say hail to the Caesar. They won't burn incense to Caesar. Caesar basically meaning God. And the Christians wouldn't do that, and so they were giving the Jews a bad name. And so even the Jews didn't like the Christians. They were in a real minority position. But then all that changed in 313 with the Edict of Milan. And I've made some copies. If you're a history person, you might want to pick one up. It's the pink sheet on the back there. I just made a few of them. Not that I don't think you're interested in history, but you probably already know it already. But that was a world changer there, because that's when Constantine said, okay, if you're going to be a citizen of the Roman Empire, now you have to be Christian. And so now the faith started to be co-opted by the politics and the country and the empire. And so Constantine then required, and so basically it became illegal to not be Christian. And so they co-opted their Christianity, and Christianity, quote, or slash the kingdom of God and the Roman Empire became so melded together that they were indistinguishable. Now it was the thing to be. The in crowd was Christian. No longer was it a depth of profession and a dangerous thing, but it was a thing of ease. In his book, The Renegade Gospel, Mike Slaughter writes that this action by Constantine initiated the heresy of the nation state. He writes, Christians began to value, honor, and prioritize a worldly system, ideology, and politics over the kingdom of God. This has a lot to do with our interaction with the authorities in our own country, and even for the votes we cast. You know, it was funny. On last Monday, I don't know if you listen to WMT, but I had a meeting in Springville, and Springville is kind of the central part of the East Central District, and so we have a lot of meetings there. But anyway, on Monday, WMT has Mondays with the mayor. I don't know if you ever listened to that, but they had mayor, I don't remember what his name is now, and he was being interviewed, and it's that Simon guy, kind of a arrogant, egotistical guy. But anyway, he was interviewing him. Now, mayor, we want to get to the library issue, but what about the incidents of gun events in Cedar Rapids so far this year? What are you doing about that? None of your actions seem to be working. Well, and that whole thing was that last Monday, Cedar Rapids had, I don't know, gobs of gun events, like 8 or 9, and it was only the 9th of January or something like that. And so this guy wanted to know what he was going to do about it. And of course, they went all around the issue, and they had really no good answers. And then this week, maybe you noticed on the news that they had, 9 other municipalities come in and talk about gun violence in their towns and what they're doing to combat gun violence. After my meeting, about 4:15, and it might have, because I know it was at least 4:15 because I kept WMT on, and anyway, the first item after I turned on the car radio was they were interviewing the owner of a gun shop in Marion, and he was talking about his increase in gun sales, and his sales in 2015 went out the roof. Maybe they should have had the morning event and the evening event at the same time and get those people talking together. You know, it makes me wonder, why would there be more bicycle accidents the week of Ragbri than any other week? Gosh, I just can't figure that one out. Can you? What's going on? Christians are called to be different than what the culture is doing, and somewhere or another, we need to find our voice here. You know, it was interesting this week, another thing then that reminds me of the minority position, evidently, that we're in. But so our two of our Navy boats drift into Iranian waters. And there evidently was some kind of problem. I have no idea. I haven't kept up with that story at all. But I thought it was interesting that, after 18 hours, Iran says, gosh, you know, yeah, here's your boys back. There was no malicious intent. I think we got the boats back too, didn't we? I think. Whereas if we would have been doing a carpet bomb into oblivion or something like that, I'm not sure we would have gotten our 18 sailors back. Not in 18 hours anyway. And so is it possible that we need to have some sense of understanding that maybe God's at work in some various places here, and that we can't escalate violence, And that might be the Christian point of view that is needed to be heard. We lose track of our faith when we get fuzzy about what it means to be a Jesus disciple. When co-opting, when we lose track of the kingdom of God and the empire, and when their boundaries get fuzzy, we have lost our ability to witness to Christ and His ways. We have ceased to be a follower, to do what He does. It incites stories of the one like Mother Teresa, the story about a preacher who was in India, and he thought, I am not coming all the way to India and going home without at least visiting the Sisters of Mercy in Calcutta, wherever it is. And so he went, and lo and behold, he was met by Mother Teresa. And so he said to Mother Teresa, and he was a little bit beside himself when he figured out who he was talking to. But he asked what advice she might offer to a young preacher. And her response, which maybe we should engrave on every Bible, she said, "Preach Jesus, the true Jesus, the real Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and not a Jesus of people's imaginations." Don't we each create an image? When we're young, we create an image of Jesus. And maybe it's Jesus, the baby in a manger. Maybe it's, in fact, if you remember Talladega Nights and the prayer that was said at the table, little baby Jesus, we thank you, little baby Jesus. And some people never let Jesus grow up to be that prophet who was a pain in the side of all the authorities and principalities and powers, and the one that said, "Follow me and do likewise." So what Mother Teresa was saying is that we each want to be like the slave who was rewarded for just doing what was commanded, and rather than doing the hard thing for the sake of doing the right thing. Another way to put that, don't we want to domesticate Jesus? We don't want Jesus to be some wild dog out there fighting and snipping. But the domestic Jesus is very different from our prophetic faith. And our prophetic faith says, you have a mission. You have a mission to follow Christ. And it is one of the most exciting things that you can imagine, to follow Christ into the unknown and the new and the kingdom of God that is breaking into this world in so many ways. But we have to have eyes to see it. And so, as I was thinking about this whole thing, I thought about our mission statement, our vision statement of the church. And here it is. Tipton First United Methodist Church provides value to people in their journey of faith. Now, that's the big umbrella statement. Value in our journey of faith, and growth in faith. And how do we do that? By meaningful corporate worship, hopefully. But each one of us brings a piece of that meaning as we come into this place. Because if anybody is not here today that God would love to have, if anybody is missing, we're lacking that fullness of Christ. But anyway, meaningful corporate worship. We provide value in their journey of faith by continual growth through small group and personal challenge. Have you ever been challenged in your faith? If not, I would say that we're missing a growth step there somehow. It is that the word challenge is in that vision statement on purpose. Because we grow when we are challenged. And seldom do we take hard steps without being challenged. We also provide value to people on their journey of faith by mission. By service in the church and the community. So in the church, yes, but also in the community, in the world. And then our hope and our prayer and our dream is that our people, not necessarily members, just if you're here today, we hope that you will be deeply rooted, branching out and bearing fruit. Now that takes a lot of work because Christ asks us to go where the timid would not go. And that's where we are to go. That's what we are to be. Brave disciples. And so, we get a reward. We do get a reward. Not necessarily like the slave who does what he's supposed to do all day, and then the master would say, "Oh yeah, here, you come and take your place at the supper table and I'll serve you." But eventually there's that peace of mind that we have done the right thing, even though it was the hard thing. And while we don't work to attain heaven, another reward would be if someday, somehow, we would hear those words addressed to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have done the hard thing." We have people in this church who are doing the hard thing. I want to encourage you to keep it up. If you are not doing the hard thing, I challenge you to do the hard thing, because you will never know the depth of gratitude and just fulfillment when you do the hard thing for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this church and all the churches of this community and of the world, and we pray that we might be faithful in providing tools for growth, because it's a hard thing to follow Christ, to do what he did, to be what he became and become. And we pray that your grace might lead us forward. Give us your courage, the boldness of the Spirit, for this is, in fact, a hard thing. And then guide this country in the hard decisions in the days to come and the years to come. Because if it is true, Lord, that you have placed us on a hill to be a light, it's a little different than being a lightning rod. But may we be wise and prudent. And may we look your direction for guidance. Amen.